Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you, having room to be able to forgive. And that koinonia becomes incredibly powerful because people see it and they're drawn to Christ. And that's what I want our church to be.
Do you go out of your way to say hi to someone you don't know when you're at church? Or do you do everything possible to avoid eye contact with anyone and everyone? Today on Practical Christian Living, we are looking at the fundamental need for fellowship among believers as we study the days of the early church. We're in Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. With more from last time, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God has forgiven you. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted towards one another, and forgive. I realize some of you guys have been hurt. You were at a different church and someone hurt you. Maybe you were at our church and someone hurt you, and so what you've done is built up walls because you don't want to be hurt anymore. Maybe you got hurt deeply, and so you don't want to acknowledge people. When I say acknowledge people, when I say shake people's hand, get to know their name, you're like, nope, nope, and nope. Because I got hurt and I'm not going to do it. But listen, you got to take a risk in order to have a blessing. When I do a funeral of someone that lost a loved one who they really loved, and I can see their pain, I'll usually say something like, I know you're in a lot of pain now, but it was because of the great love that you had that you have this great pain right now. And we would always choose the great love and the great pain than to have no love at all, right? Garth Brooks had a song. I don't quote Garth Brooks often. But Garth Brooks had a song called The Dance. In that he had a line, I could have missed the pain, but I would have had to miss the dance. There's something that's worth the pain. And yes, if you get committed and you get to know one another and you become a part of this fellowship, someone's going to offend you. It's going to happen. But there's nothing of value that comes without a risk. And that's why it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you, having room to be able to forgive. And that koinonia becomes incredibly powerful because people see it and they're drawn to Christ. And that's what I want our church to be. Let it be a start of acknowledging people. Let's not walk on this campus where we walk by somebody that we don't look to make eye contact. You know what else that's going to do? That's going to help the person visiting that doesn't know Christ to see something different about us. These people really like each other. They're not walking around like they're in a mall. Can't look at that person, you know. But we're seeing one another. We've got Christ in common. We've got a church in common. We have true koinonia and true fellowship. So that's what they had. The next thing is breaking bread. Now, this breaking bread, among theologians, there's a difference. They don't all agree. Some believe it's hospitality. Later on, it's going to make a statement, breaking bread from house to house. So they say it's inviting people over to your home. This would be an extension of that koinonia, that we have hospitality, that we invite people over, that we get to know them, okay? Now, most theologians, though, believe that this is communion. Some believe it's hospitality. Most believe it's communion. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is giving the church of Corinth some direction on how to do communion. They're doing it wacko. They're doing it wrong. And Paul's correcting them. And he's going to tell them how to do it right. Here's what he says. This is 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night that he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And we know that the early church fathers used the term breaking bread to talk about communion. That's not like scripture, right? We quote the early church fathers. We're not saying it's scripture, but we do know that the early church fathers spoke of breaking bread as being communion, and that is some evidence. It might not be irrefutable evidence, but it is some evidence that this is referring to communion. But here's the thing, both good. If this is talking about hospitality, that it's good because we want to be hospitable. And having people over to our house and having a meal with them or going out to meet with a couple is hospitality. It's a good thing. Communion's a good thing. Both good. So either way, maybe we should implement both of them because we want to be hospitable to some people that are in the church or people that we get to know, and we want to break bread in taking communion and keep the cross the center of everything that we're doing. The final thing is that they continued steadfastly in prayers. They were a praying church. Joel Rosenberg, I don't know how familiar you are with him. He's an author. He's kind of a friend of our church. He's been here on several occasions. He's actually going to meet us in Jerusalem and interact with our team that we have going over there. When Joel came to the Lord, a Jewish, Rosenberg, okay, Jewish. When he came to the Lord, it was an Indian pastor that led him to Christ. And Joel will, in telling this story, he will use the Indian accent. I won't do it, all right? I do have an Indian accent, but I won't do it. But he says that this Indian pastor from India, okay, would say to him, Joel and Lynn, we serve a prayer-hearing and a prayer-answering God. And he said that that's something that he drove into him from the time he came to Christ. We serve a prayer-hearing and a prayer-answering God. And that is true. God hears and God answers prayer. The Bible says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Sometimes you'll hear people say things like, prayer doesn't change things, prayer changes you. I don't know the first person to say that. Somebody told me that it was C.S. Lewis. I can't find the quote attributed to him. I don't know, but I don't agree with it in any way, shape, or form. Prayer does change you. I believe that. I believe that when you are a prayerful person, you are changed for the better. But prayer changes things. The Bible says in James, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. You have a friend, a family member, a child, a parent going astray, pray for them. How many praying grandmothers have made a difference in the lives of people, and it's part of their testimony? They say, I was going wild, I was going crazy, but I had a praying grandma. And that praying grandma is in their testimony because God hears and answers prayers. It's so incredibly powerful. In fact, Ephesians 6, 18 and 19 says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, be watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints and for me, Paul's writing this, that utterance may be given to me that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. Pray always and pray for all of the saints with all supplication. Make sure to lay that foundation of prayer. Now, these are the four things that they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking bread, and in prayers. Now we look at the rest of the passage after they do these four things. Then fear came on every soul. This is verse 43. Now, I got to be honest with you. I don't understand that. What is the connection between them doing these four things and fear coming on every soul? Maybe the every soul are those people who are in the church. At the beginning of this, it's 3,120, right? The 120 from the upper room that gathered together at the end of the ministry of Jesus, and now 3,000 that are added. And maybe because they were reading the scriptures and interacting with one another, there was a godly fear among them. And the scriptures can bring a godly fear. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. That we serve a God who is a judge, a God who disciplines. So maybe that's it. But fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now we're back to the authority of the apostles, and they could do wonders and signs. As the book of Acts goes on, they become less and less. That's not because the gift of the Holy Spirit is taken away, because that's to you and your children and to as many as are afar off, generation to generation. We already read that in Acts 2. But this is the work of the apostles as they are writing scripture and being that bridge. The apostles are the bridge between us and Christ because the apostles wrote the New Testament. So no matter how many generations go by, they're still the bridge. They will always be the bridge. They heard it, they saw it, they said it, they wrote it. And so now we have their eyewitness testimonies that tell us about it. And they could do miracles. There were strange miracles. Like people would set people out on the street and Peter would walk by, his shadow would fall upon people and people would get healed. Paul took his handkerchiefs and sent them to people, and people were healed by the handkerchiefs of Paul. Now, they couldn't heal everyone. Paul couldn't heal himself. The Bible says he said himself, I have an infirmity. We get infirmity from that. It's a sickness. I have an infirmity, and I prayed that God would take it away. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. He wrote to Timothy and said, Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. Obviously, there was a problem with Timothy. Maybe the water he was drinking wasn't pure enough. And so take a little wine would kill the bacteria that would be in the water and could help him. But why didn't he say, Timothy, pray that you would be healed. God heals everybody. He didn't do that. In essence, he said, take medicine. Take a little wine for the sake of your stomach. But the apostles did miracles. And we're going to read one of these in the very next chapter. One of these spectacular miracles that the apostles were doing. So this is kind of a foundation for that. It says, now all who believed were together and all had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among them as everyone had need. Now, some use that passage to try to say that communism was the early foundation of the church. It's not. They didn't have a commune. They didn't live in a commune. They lived in their own houses, but they put all of their money into one pot and they gave it to everybody who was a part of the church as they needed it. And you might say, well, that sounds like a good idea. Hold your judgment on that until we get through chapter 4 and 5, and then you can make a decision. Because there's something that happens where it said, great fear fell on them, and no one else joined them because of that fear. So greed and a desire to be seen as spiritual got into them selling everything they had, and some of them didn't sell everything they had, but said they sold everything they had. So sinfulness became a problem with this system. So it doesn't continue on. It also goes on to say, and we're going to revisit this, okay? We'll talk more about this. You could put a little mark by that because we're going to get to when this system ends and we'll refer back to these verses, all right? So it goes on to say, so continue daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. Now continue daily in one accord means unity. There was unity in the body. There wasn't divisiveness. In the early church, there weren't people running around who were being divisive. They all had unity. It doesn't mean they all believed the same thing. It means that there was unity. There comes a point where you believe something so different than me that we cannot walk together. Unless two be agreed, they cannot walk together. That doesn't mean you have to agree on everything. It just means you agree on the main things and you're able to walk together. And they had unity. Now the Bible says, if someone is divisive, warn them once, warn them twice, and then remove them from the church. Now, we haven't had to do this very often, but we've had to do it on a couple occasions. And here on the most recent one, we had somebody who was going to the East Campus, and he was sitting at a table with his Bible, and when people would come up and say, what are you reading? He would say, well, I'm reading that the Bible tells us that we're supposed to still be under the law. And Pastor Robert's a false teacher because he's teaching that you're free from the law. And so we warned him once. We warned him twice. We warned him more than that. We warned him several times. He kept doing it. And when someone else came to us again and says, this guy out here said this to us about you, then we removed him from the church. And when we went to him and told him, listen, you can't be here anymore. We're going to escort you off the premises now. You cannot come back to church. He said, you've got a Matthew 18 me. To which we said, no, we don't. That's a different situation. Matthew 18 has to do with offenses. This has to do with divisiveness. He was coming in secretly, pretending to be one thing while he was another. It was causing division within our church, so we removed him. And that can be done. Now, we can do it wrongly. We could do it too much. But we want to make sure that we don't have divisiveness in the body of Christ, and so does God. We all want to be in one accord, which is what really spiritual people drive. Which I realize is a very bad dad joke, but it's the last service. I thought I'd throw it out there, all right? So they continued daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Now, this goes to what I said earlier, that yes, they did break bread from house to house, and there were house churches in the early church. But they also met in the temple where they could meet in a larger gathering. There were porticos and porches where they could gather together. And before there was persecution from the Jewish leadership to the church, they met in a larger group. Paul met in the school of Tyrannus in Ephesus. So the next time someone tells you the early church was only house churches, therefore a larger church is not biblical, you could say no. They met together in larger arenas as well. The point is, it doesn't tell us. Why doesn't it tell us? So we have freedom to be able to implement the things that we need to implement, that it tells us to do, in a way that best fits cultures around the world. And some of those may be better house to house. And some of those are not better house to house. If people live in an area where there's large distances between the houses and they don't have vehicles to drive to them, that might be the best way. You get together with people closest to you. Where you can drive, it may be better. It's so God can do it. And it turns into pride anyway. It turns into pride with, we go to a large church and that's a better church, or we go to a house church and that's a better church. Neither are better. A house church has certain things that are good about it that are better than a larger church. And a larger church has things that are good about it better than a smaller church. They're both good. They both meet different needs. And some people may need to be in a smaller church because they don't have the discipline to get close to people in the bigger church. Some people may need to be in a bigger church because there's more resources to reach out and minister to more people that a smaller church doesn't have the resources for. Small churches, good. Big churches, good. If they really and truly are serving Christ. And so they met in the temple and they broke bread from house to house, which we already talked about that being some sort of hospitality. And here for sure it is. Well, I guess that could be a reference to communion as well, from house to house, right? They ate, which would also answer the question, who can do communion? Okay? Any genuine Christian can do communion. All right? That's the biblical aspect of communion. If you really do love the Lord, you can gather your family together and you can take communion with your family. Moms, you can gather your kids together and you can take communion with your kids. All right? If that indeed is talking about communion, this would be a text for that. And breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food. And now we're back to our passage you started with. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. There's a lot of passages that talk about mind your own business, to serve God in quietness. So here, they eat their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, which we do through worship, at times of worship in our services, and at other times, praising God, having favor with all people. I think because these four things are done, and because there is unity, now God gives them favor with all people. We want favor with people. It ought to be something that we pray for, that when someone comes into our fellowship, that we have favor with them. So they had favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. It was God doing it. The Bible says one man waters, another man sows, and God adds the increase. The Bible never says one man waters, one man sows, and another man brings in the increase. God always brings in the increase. God's always the one who adds to the church. You are brought into the church by God. Christians, plant, water, seeds. God brings the harvest in. God always does that. Now, three things in closing. Number one, Christianity is undeniably a team sport. We do it together. It's not tennis. It's not even couples tennis. It's not golf. It's basketball. We've got to interact with each other. It's U of A basketball. Working as a team to defeat UCLA. Just thought I'd throw that out there. All right, so is undeniably a team sport. So we work together and we've got to get to know one another, because a team is not going to be able to work together well unless they work together. And so is undeniably a team sport. Number two, the word of God is more than a launching point. And here again, I want to talk to pastors and leaders who teach the Bible. You don't read a passage and launch on to your 3 points about some philosophy that might be mentioned in the text that you want to talk about. That's not going to cleanse anybody. That's not going to work in anybody's heart. That kind of preaching is powerless. If I come to you and I'm going to bring you my philosophies of life and they're not biblical, it means nothing. You don't need that. It's a waste of your time to do that. And I don't want to waste your time. I want to come in and cover the text the best way I can. That's what I want to do. And the young guys that are here who are teaching for me periodically, they'll tell you that I tell them, I don't care if you knock a sermon or a message out of the park or not. I don't care if you get up here and people really love it and they dig it and think it's the greatest thing since sliced bread. I don't care. What I care about is, did you handle the text well? You have a text, you cover it well. Did the people who were there know more about that text than when they got there? That's when you cover it well. Now, if they knock it out of the park, kudos to them. That's awesome. If God uses them in a way that people go, that was amazing, God really moved, that was wonderful, praise God. That's a good thing. We're not trying to be boring on purpose. We're not trying to not entertain, but we don't want to make entertainment the goal. Entertainment is never the goal. We don't want to give the word of God in a snoozer kind of a way, but we also want to make sure we give the word of God. So it's not a launching point for you to give what you want. Nobody cares. What we care is about what the word of God says. You say, well, people do care about what I say. Well, they shouldn't. They should care about what the word of God says, because that's what's going to change people's lives. Third, we do our part and God does his. We do the things that we do as a church. We plant, we water, we love one another. They come in and they know we're his disciples, and God adds to the church daily those who are being saved. This is the work God's doing. And I'm so glad that it's him who's doing it, not us. The Lord added to the church those who are being saved, and may we prioritize what we do, and may God indeed do the same among us. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you for the time we're able to spend here today. And look at the early church, as early as you can get, and see what their priorities were and how you responded to them in these priorities. Lord, we know that we are not called to be a church to the early church people, but we're called to be a church in the culture that we live in today. And we want to be effective in what you call us to. And so we pray that you would help us, especially in these four things, that they would be a part of what we do, and help us to truly acknowledge one another, get to know one another, be there for one another, and bear one another's burdens. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, I want to bless you before we go, as we break from this place and go to the different parts of the city that God has called us to be a light that shines in darkness. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. You're the salt of the earth. And as I said, a blessing is a spoken prayer. And I want to use the one out of Numbers where God said, speak my name over the people in this way. And I love this blessing because it's the oldest scriptures we have. There were two silver scrolls written that dated to 2,700 years ago, which is Solomon's temple period. We have scriptures from that old that have the name of God in it, the Tetragrammaton, the YHWH. Every time I say now the Lord, when I'm saying the Lord, that's the name of God. So here's what it says. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face upon you and give you peace. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you grace. May you find yourself walking close to Christ. May the transformative power of God be at work inside of you, making you to desire righteousness, living for him, and may God open up opportunities for you to be able to share your faith with lost people who are in darkness and desperately need Jesus.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.